Well, good morning. I'm here, of course, to preach to everyone, but I am going to be speaking especially to the young people this morning. And I just want to say, yep, David's waving at me. Good to see you there, David Waterhouse. Always good to see our young people. I love the young people that we have at PSD. And so I just want you to know right off the bat, I didn't choose this topic because I thought you all just needed rebuking. I chose this topic because we try every quarter to mix up our preaching theme to make sure that we're hitting different target audiences, and we want to talk to our young folks every quarter if we can. And let's all be honest, we have weak spots. We have blind spots, no matter what age we are. And there may be some weak spots that you have as a young person that this lesson will help you think about, help you see, help you be strong and courageous, like Josiah. So first, what I want to do is put us all in the shoes of Josiah. I want us to imagine that we are the son of King Amon and the grandson of King Manasseh. So you get to grow up in a palace, the protection and safety of the palace walls, but outside the palace walls, it's not safe at all. The world is a sinful, horrible place because your grandfather, Manasseh, wrecked Judah, brought them into the deepest, lowest pits of depravity and sin. Everywhere around you is idolatry. Jeremiah, who is one of the contemporaries of Josiah, he said, "For every city, you have a different god." So you walk around and on every street corner, it seems, there's an altar to a false god. There are people practicing sexual immorality out in the open, under the trees, on the hills. You can hear distant screams of other young children being burned alive in the fire to worship this false god Molech. And you wonder, as a young person, if you're going to be next. Everybody cheats each other in business. Nobody cares about each other in this society that your grandfather is responsible for. No one loves the Lord. Their hearts are completely gone from Him. You can't really trust the priests. They're just in it for the money. You really have no good examples around you spiritually. But you hear that your grandpa changed at the end of his life. Maybe somebody tells you the story. Your grandpa changed. Grandpa Manasseh was taken into Babylonian captivity as punishment from God. And then when he comes back, he's a new man. He's different. He has a new resolve to try to fix and repair all the damage that he has done. And he does a pretty good job, kind of, but it's a little bit too late. And he passes away before he can really affect lasting change. He does remove idols from the temple. He does try to motivate the people to serve the Lord. But he passes away before anything really significant can stick in Judah spiritually. So now you are 6 years old. Your father, Amon, is up next on the throne. Dad's reigning. This is going to be awesome. But instead of Dad doing what's right, like Grandpa did at the end of his life, he actually chooses to do evil instead. And he's so wicked. Your father is so evil, the servants in his own house hated him so much that they assassinated him within 2 years of his reign. So now you are 8 years old. You have no father. You have no good spiritual leadership in your family to look up to. And now it's your turn to reign. 2 Chronicles 34. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles 34, please? Look in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. It's hard to really wrap our minds around 8 and reigning. Well, that's second grade. You'd imagine if you got elected president of the United States as a second grader? I mean, well, what do you think about? What were you thinking about back in second grade? Were you thinking about being president? Were you thinking about, hey, I could run an entire kingdom? Now, in fairness, most scholars believe he would have had help. He would have had some co-regents helping him reign, helping him make decisions. It wouldn't have all fallen on him at 8 years old. But let's fast forward a little bit to a point of deeper maturity in his life. Now he's 16. And 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, I'll just put the first part of this up on the screen because that's where I want us to focus. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. I realize 16 is older than 8. I get that. But can you imagine ruling a kingdom at age 16? What were you thinking about at 16? What are you thinking about, those of you who are either 16 now or you're close to 16, either a little younger or a little older? Are you thinking about running a kingdom? It was hard enough for me to get my math homework done, let alone run an entire kingdom. Yet here's what's so astounding about this verse. As I imagine, and maybe this is just me, I don't think I'm alone here, but as I imagine myself in Josiah's place at age 16, in Josiah's circumstances, I think I'd be tempted to just hide in the palace. I don't think I'd want to seek God. I don't think I'd want to step out and be courageous in that kind of environment and with that kind of upbringing. I'd be tempted to hide from my godly responsibilities. And there'd be a lot of reasons for that. For one, I'd feel way too young. Jeremiah, one of his, again, contemporaries, though Jeremiah didn't start his ministry until Josiah was 21. But even, you remember Jeremiah, he gets called by God to be a prophet. And he says, Lord, I'm too young. I can't speak. In other words, I'm too inexperienced. I'm not ready yet. Now, it's serious enough to be called a prophet by God, but Josiah had to run an entire kingdom. If Jeremiah didn't feel ready to speak God's word to people, how ready would you feel as a 16-year-old to run God's kingdom in God's way? Also, I'd be pretty terrified. Crazy world out there. Look at all the wickedness and the spiritual anarchy around me. Plus, my dad was killed. And now I'm supposed to take his place on the throne? What if people kill me? What if people assassinate me? Third, I'd feel so inadequate. I'd feel like it was hopeless for a 16-year-old to do anything. I mean, look at what Grandpa Manasseh tried to do. At the end of his life, he tried to turn things around, and it didn't really work. He couldn't really implement any lasting change. And so what hope do I have to change anything when I'm so young? And finally, can we just be honest? We'd be tempted to hide because there's way more fun things to do at 16, when you're the king of Judah, than to stick your neck out and take risks and to sacrifice and to give your life to God. You can do whatever you want as the king. You can tell people to do whatever you want. So why reject the easy life when it's right there at your fingertips? But what makes Josiah so inspiring is that despite having every reason to hide, he began to seek God instead. And God was able to accomplish amazing things through him because of it. And that is my encouragement to everyone this morning, but especially to the young people. And it is, don't hide, seek. Youth is a great place to hide from our godly responsibilities. For one, we're still in the very natural stage where our parents do most things for us, even if we're teens and we're getting ready to move off to college. I mean, we're still largely dependent on our parents, and that's healthy and natural. But if we're not careful, we can become dependent on our parents to do all the spiritual things for us too. You know, our parents will serve God. They'll be the driving force. They'll take all the initiative. We'll kind of tag along, you know, if our parents want to go do something for God. We'll be there because we kind of have to, you know, nothing else to do. But we're relying on them to take all the charge and all the initiative. Second, society places pretty low moral expectations on the youth. You know, they're just kids. Let them live it up. Let them do whatever they want. You're only young once. So it's easy to think and really to fall into the expectation that youth is all about you. It's easy to think that faith, or that youth rather, is all about having fun. And so we'll just hide and enjoy the pleasures of the palace for as long as we can. And we won't worry about God. We won't worry about serving others until much later, when we get way older. Other reasons to hide might be we're afraid of the scary world of sin around us, because it may not be as bad now as it was in Manasseh's time, but it can be scary in our world today. Or we feel like there isn't much we can do to impact the world as a young person. And, you know, we're still trying to find our identity, and many times we just end up blending into a crowd. We form our identity according to what the crowd does, and we'll talk about that later. But whatever the reason, let's be like Josiah. Don't hide. Seek, and we will be filled with godly courage in a broken world, and God can use you in your youth to His glory. Let me tell you two things that Josiah knew and understood that helped him seek God and not hide from his responsibilities. First of all, he knew that we are shaped by what we seek. He knew this firsthand because of where he was and his history. Look in verse 2 now, in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 2. It says, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. This is a tremendous compliment to Josiah. This is not said of any other king in Judah, only Josiah, that he didn't turn to the right or the left. And this comes from the language in God's law, from Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about the king reading the law. It says the law will be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left. Now, unfortunately, as we talked about in class, Josiah didn't have a copy of this law until much later, 10 years later, when he was 26. But what he did have was a crystal clear picture of what it looks like when people turn to the left of the right of God's path. He saw that in his father. He saw that in his grandfather. He saw the two of them shaped by what they sought. When grandpa sought evil, he became evil. When dad sought evil, he became evil. It shaped and molded their character to be corrupt. It led grandpa into captivity to the Babylonians with hooks in his nose. It led dad to be so evil that he was assassinated. He could still see this. Even though dad and grandpa were gone, he could still see this everywhere he looked in his kingdom. People going to the left and the right, and the disastrous consequences that follow. Jeremiah, again, he wouldn't start his mission until later, but Jeremiah would later say this about the situation in Jeremiah 2:5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. They were shaped by what they sought. They sought the emptiness and folly of idolatry, so they became empty and foolish. He saw everybody in the kingdom. Think about this. Josiah saw everybody in the kingdom hiding from God and their responsibilities. And he saw that hiding shapes you too. Shapes you into a coward with no courage, to someone who lives completely for selfish gain and pleasure. But of course, Josiah also heard that time when grandpa repented and he changed the thing that he was seeking. And once he changed to start seeking God, that's when his heart was shaped in a different direction. He became a better man at the end of his life because he was seeking a better God, the one true God. He became holy because the God he sought was holy. That's the character Josiah wanted to be shaped in him. And so he sought the God who would shape him into the ideal king, even at age 16. And notice that verse 3, the first part of that, made verse 2 possible. How is it that Josiah kept from turning to the right or the left of God's path? Because the first part of verse 3, it says, for, or because, he started to seek God in his youth. This principle is best illustrated, most easily illustrated, in a physical way. So if you're seeking as your number one priority health and fitness, your physical body is going to be shaped accordingly. In fact, we call that getting in shape. And if we seek as our number one priority junk food and fast food, our bodies will be shaped accordingly in the opposite direction. The same thing is true with what we seek spiritually as well. So I'd like everybody, especially the young people, to think about the answer to this question. What is the number one thing you are seeking in life? If the answer isn't God, you are seeking something. And whatever you're seeking, for better or worse, is shaping your heart right now. For instance, there's nothing wrong with having fun. It's good to have times of enjoyment and laughter in life, especially as young people. I get that. But if the number one thing we seek is fun and distraction, we are shaping ourselves into people who will not handle hard times well, who will not handle responsibility well. If all we seek is to fit in with the popular kids at school or in homeschool, we are shaping ourselves into people who will compromise our morality to climb the social ladder. If all we're seeking is to make the best grades so we can get into the best schools and get the best career, we're going to shape ourselves into people who put spiritual things on the back burner, who put homework before heart work. If we seek drugs, alcohol, pornography, it will literally shape our brain chemically, and it'll shape our heart and our soul into a very dark, sinful place. In a second, I'm going to put a section of the Sermon on the Mount on the screen, and you're going to wonder how this is related. Jesus actually, in Matthew 6, talks about not worrying. Not having a character that's full of worry and anxiety. And in that section, he says there are several reasons why we fill ourselves with worry. One of those is because we just don't trust that God will take care of us. Another is that we think worry actually does something, but it doesn't. Some have said that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Well, Jesus says there's one more reason. There's a core reason for why we worry. And you may not have thought of this verse this way. Think about it this way. Matthew 6, listen to what he says. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And these verses, Jesus says the reason we can be filled with so much worry about our physical well-being is because physical well-being sometimes is all we're seeking. That's the number one thing we're seeking. And that's what he's saying. Gentiles, people who don't know God, all they seek is physical well-being. That's all they care about. That consumes their thoughts. And so if that is what we are seeking, then we will be filled with worry and deep anxiety when we're not sure how things are going to work out for us physically. And I'm bringing this up because I think young people today especially get so caught up worrying about this physical life. Because there's so much emphasis, there's so much pressure placed on making sure, again, to get the best grades so that you can get into the best college, so that you can get the best career, so that you can have the best possessions, so that you can have peace and live this comfortable American dream life. But if those things are the things that we're seeking the most diligently in life, that's the number one thing that we're seeking, it'll shape our character accordingly. We'll be filled with worry. We'll put spiritual growth on hold. We may even try to cut corners morally to get ahead in life. But listen to Jesus' solution. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seeking God's kingdom is a package deal with seeking God's righteous character. Because when we seek Him, when we seek His righteousness, He shapes our hearts into a place where we are not so focused on the physical things. We're not so distracted. We are not so obsessed with this physical life. Josiah, literally, because he was a king, sought God's kingdom first and His righteousness. And because of it, God shaped him into a courageous leader who was not seeking the passing pleasures of this physical life or even just relishing in the earthly success of this life like everyone else around him. God shaped him into a young man who did not hide in the palace in fear, but who stepped out and stepped up in service to the God who shaped him. The second thing he knew is that courage comes from conviction. One of the reasons youth is a tempting place to hide from God is because, well, sometimes we feel like we can skate by on the convictions of our parents. But Josiah couldn't do that. He did not have a godly father. He didn't have a father at all after age 8. And we don't really know anything about his mother, but Josiah had to make his faith his own. He had to stand on his own convictions, but that's what leads to true courage. That's what leads us to coming out of hiding for the Lord. The truth is we can only take a stand when we stand on our own convictions. In verse 3 again, notice the stand that he takes. And we looked at the first part of verse 3 where it says he begins to seek God at age 16. But the second part of the verse, it says in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. The Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. And that's just the start of the long list of things that he does for God. Just like the first part of verse 3 is what caused verse 2. First part of verse 3 also caused the second part of verse 3. The seeking led to the courageous action of purging the city of sin. The seeking that he did when he was 16 led to the conviction that he needed to have the courage to serve the Lord when he was 20 and beyond. His courageous conviction, it destroyed the high places. It destroyed the Asherah images. It destroyed Baal's altar. It ground them to dust and scattered them on the graves of their worshipers. His courageous conviction burned the bones of the false priests, cleared the temple of idols, restored the temple and temple worship, restored the Passover feast, renewed a covenant with God. And that was all possible because his seeking led to the conviction that God is real, that God's word is true, that God's word is transformative. In fact, when he hears God's word, listen to what he does in verse 19 of chapter 34. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. God's word moved him emotionally to change. He didn't just say, okay, I got my Bible reading done today and on with my day. Or, all right, I'm all set for Bible class. So the Bible class teacher asked me, hey, did I read the book of the law today? I can raise my hand and not be embarrassed in front of my friend. No, he's emotionally moved by God's word. He knows this word is true. It is convicting and it changes him. He knew that God knew what was best for his life. In fact, look at his attitude here. And young people, ask yourself if this describes you, because this did not describe me when I was a teenager at all. He says to Josiah, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. One of the hardest parts of youth is to be humble, to realize how little we know about life. We spend much of our youth trying to convince older people how much we know. One of my favorite things to say as a young person in my teenage years was, I know. I know. I know. Sometimes it was sarcastic. I know. I was annoyed. Dad told me something. Even if Dad told me something I didn't know, my standard answer, I would catch myself. I would still say, I know. And I'd have to catch myself. Wow, I just lied. That's not true. I just said it because I didn't want to give them the satisfaction of thinking I didn't know something about life. In fact, he put this on the door of our home. So as we're walking, you know, the Jews put the Shema on their door, Deuteronomy 6. This is what my dad put on our door. Teenagers, tired of being harassed by your parents? Act now, move out, get a job, pay your own way while you still know everything. But this wasn't Josiah at all. Josiah was humble because of his conviction that God knew better than he did. And again, Jeremiah, you know, they were friends. Jeremiah and Josiah, they were friends. We know that later, you know, Jeremiah mourns when Josiah dies, and they were close. And Jeremiah said, it is not in man to direct his own steps. Josiah knew that, But most of us don't figure that out until much later. It would be a tremendous advantage when you're young to realize it is not in man to direct our own steps. We need the Lord. That's why he had a tender, shapeable, moldable heart. Because he knew he didn't know it all. He knew God knew it all. And when we refuse to hide and instead seek God first, we'll find the humble conviction that we need to take a courageous stand to serve God even in our youth. So let's close with some practical actions that we can take to seek God and to not hide from our responsibilities. First of all, seek heart work before homework. I find it interesting that even though Ammon was Josiah's father, that's not who verse 3 says was his father. Verse 3 says his father was David. It's because he was much more like David than he was like Ammon. It wasn't anything like Ammon. And what was David known for? He was a man after God's own heart. I just find it interesting, again, the Jeremiah connection. 50 times in Jeremiah. Well, that's 49. Close enough. 49 times in the book of Jeremiah, you find the word heart. Heart. He wanted his people to work on their hearts. It was a heart problem in the land. And the impressive thing about Josiah, the rare thing about Josiah, was that he was a man after God's own heart, seeking God's heart, just like his father David did. That was a rare thing in his day. It's a rare thing in our day. Interesting, there was a study conducted by the Harvard Graduate Association, I don't remember the last, how they refer to them after that. It just said Harvard Graduate Education. I think it was Foundation or something like that. Anyway, I don't even think you need an official study. That's part of why I kind of just read over it real quick. I don't think you need a study even to prove this point. That in their study, they found that young people value personal success over caring for other people. Now, what's even sadder, and this actually was, you know, really helpful to hear, but sad, 2/3 of those polled said they believe their parents valued their achievements over their care for other people. So in other words, the young people valued success over caring because they thought that's what their parents valued in them. Now, I don't know whether their parents actually did or not. But that was the perception that these children have had of their parents. I understand the importance of school and homework. I worked very hard in school, got really good grades, got straight A's, but I can't tell you how much time I wasted spiritually because I was completely neglecting my heart. I did my homework, which was head work. So I did my homework and I became smart. But then I did my head work and as quickly as I could, I just went to play video games, have fun. So I got great grades, but my heart was desperately sick, as Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 17. I harbored a lot of anger. I was jealous of other people. On a scale of 1 to 4, with 4 being the worst, I had grade 3 acne. So I was constantly bitter and constantly worried about my appearance and what people would think about me and afraid of being different in any way. I was seeking all the wrong things. And I spent most of my youth hiding from my responsibilities. It wasn't until I changed what I was seeking that my life changed and my heart was shaped accordingly. So what this means practically is, yes, we still do our homework. You know, the kids, I know they're going to go home and say, hey, Brian said we don't have to do homework anymore. I did my heart work for today, but so I'm done with homework. No, no, no. Do your homework. That's important. But many times, that's all we're concerned about. Did I do my homework today? How's my homework coming along today? Instead, let's shift that. And you can ask that question. That's great. But also ask, how's my heart today? How is God shaping my heart into the kind of character that he wants it to be? Is he shaping it in that direction or is it being shaped in another direction? And this is so helpful because every time you take inventory of your heart, and I don't just mean how am I feeling, like am I sad or am I happy or something. No, I'm talking about the kind of character that that is being shaped in our heart, that's directly connected to what we're seeking. So you don't have to do this. If you were to do this, if you want to, get a journal. And each day when you ask this question, do you take stock? How is my heart today? How is my heart being shaped? Let's say you're filled with malice or bitterness or envy or some other sinful kind of heart. Draw a line from what's going on in your heart over here under another column that says, what am I seeking today? Because how your heart is today directly connected to what I'm seeking today. So seek heart work before homework. Love what Jeremiah says. And I admit, I confess, I added to this. That's why I put this in brackets. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Here's what I added. Or of his good grades or amazing resumes. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Put your heart before earthly pursuits, character before accomplishments in this world. Secondly, seek alone time with God. Often youth becomes a hiding place from God because our faith is borrowed from others, because we're always in a group. We're always connected to a group as a young person. First, we borrow our faith from our parents. That's fine. That's normal, natural. We start off with faith in their faith. We don't have convictions yet of our own, but we're convicted that our parents are convicted. And that's good enough to get us by for a while. And then we come to worship service and we make friends and we meet other people who have parents with convictions and who are convicted about their parents' conviction. And that gives us more conviction and our own parents' conviction, because our parents aren't the only ones with that conviction. So that's really encouraging and it's helpful. But as we get older, we start to enter the preteen, the teenage years, we find out it's hard to be courageous for God based on someone else's convictions. That's where alone time with God comes in. It's great to pray together as a family at home, but do you pray when you're alone too? It's great to come together, sing as a church on Sundays and Wednesdays, but do you sing to God on your own? I know you have to read the Bible for Bible class, I get that, but do you read the Bible on your own without your parents forcing you to, or without the Bible class teacher requiring you to? And the reason alone time with God in prayer and reading His Word is so important, on top of it's going to really expose our hearts, it's going to help us do our heart work. But secondly, it's important because what we do when we're alone becomes our own. We're not borrowing anyone else's relationship with God when it's just us and Him. There's no one around to impress. Our parents aren't there to tell us how proud they are of the wonderful prayer that we just led. No one around to show how spiritual we are. It's just us and God. I had a friend of mine in college who, he loved to watch college basketball, loved Kentucky games, wouldn't miss the game for the world, it seemed. But halfway through the game, noticed he wasn't in the room anymore. Kind of snuck off, didn't tell anybody where he went. And turns out he went to his room to spend alone time with God, because he hadn't done his heart work yet that day. He had not put God first that day. And even though it cost him the end of that game, it was worth it to him. That's where real conviction is born. And I've seen God use that particular friend I'm talking about to do amazing things in His kingdom because of it. Josiah didn't really have any righteous examples in his family to borrow his faith from. His dad wasn't around to make him say his prayers, and even if his dad were around, he was evil and he wouldn't care if Josiah prayed anyway. Josiah's convictions came from seeking God on his own time and on his own initiative, and that is what led to his courageous leadership. And final point, very quickly, seek ways to use conviction to take courageous charge. I love the initiative in Josiah. Love the initiative in Josiah. Again, he seems like he's He's all alone in terms of these examples in his life. And yet he takes charge of his spiritual life. He determines on his own, I'm going to seek God. And then he determines on his own, I'm going to purge Jerusalem. I'm going to do this myself. And I understand none of us are kings or queens. We don't have our kingdom, even though we might act like it sometimes. But there are ways in our life that we can take courageous actions. We can take courageous charge. If you are convicted that something is right, don't wait around to see what your friends are going to do about it. Take initiative about that. If you know there's something right and you're convicted about it, don't wait for your parent to come and ask you to do it. With, you know, your parents, they might come and say, hey, so-and-so's in the hospital, let's go visit them on Saturday. And you say, okay, you know, good idea, that's great. And maybe you're on board with it, maybe you're kind of reluctant. But what if you went to your parent instead? What if instead of waiting for them to ask you, you said, hey, I noticed so-and-so is in the hospital, can we go on Saturday to visit this person? That's courageously taking charge of your life spiritually. And if you do that, you learn to stand on your own convictions, your youth will no longer be about you. And God will be able to do amazing things through you, like he did with Josiah. Would you take out your songbooks, please? Forgot to give you that last blank. It's don't wait, initiate. Don't wait, initiate. Isn't that a great invitation? Salvation can be yours today. You don't have to wait anymore. Initiate. Take charge right now. Come to the Lord. The baptistry is ready. The water is ready for you. If you believe in the Lord, you're ready to repent of your sins and confess his name. We can do that today. You can be saved, washed clean from all your sins. If you've done that already and you've wandered off, once you come back to the Lord, once you stop hiding from your responsibilities, start seeking him again. If we can help you spiritually in any way, come forward and let us know when we stand and sing.